This is my normal voice. The last 10 years you have been hearing my false voice. This is my normal voice this morning. I was telling someone a week ago, it's been 2 or 3 years since I've had a cold and a sore throat, and I just tell you, never say that to anybody, because it hit, and it hit quickly. I am reminded of the story of the fellow who died, and they were taking his body by way of the casket and the hearse out to the cemetery for interment. And they stopped at a stoplight, which was right next to a drugstore, and when they pulled away from the stoplight to go up the hill, the back doors of the hearse opened, the casket came out, went right down through the swinging front doors of the drugstore, kept on rolling right back to the counter where the pharmacist was, and then the lid on the casket popped open, and the fellow who was about to be interred sat up, and he said, "Sir, do you have anything to stop this coffin?" And I wish... I wish that I had something to stop this coffin. If I get to coughing this morning, I want to challenge you to memorize the first two verses of Psalm 95. And you may get the whole psalm memorized before we're finished. But I do have some water here, and I plan to drink it when I get into trouble, and I may even put a cough drop in my mouth. So we may have some pauses this morning, but we'll have a good time, and you will get some scripture memorized. In case my voice gives out, let me tell you what I want to point out from Psalm 95. It's very obvious in the first two verses that when we come into the presence of God, and it's a great, high honor to be able to come into the presence of the Lord to worship Him. And that's what the psalmist is saying over and over again. But here we are to sing for joy. Let us shout joyfully. And then the latter part of verse 2, let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. That when we come into the Lord's presence, we ought to be coming into the Lord's presence with a spirit and attitude of joy. Now, how that joy is reflected in terms of our body posture, whether it be kneeling at times or lifting up our hands or shouting or saying amen, or whatever it might be, the important thing is the attitude of the heart, that it ought to be one of joy. I remember one of the missionaries when we were down in Venezuela last January telling us about an interesting experience that he had, his first contact with the Sanama Indians, the tribe that's back in the jungles of Venezuela, which you have heard much about. And just recently, they've been learning the language of this very primitive tribe, and are now translating the scriptures. And New Tribes' mission is translating the scriptures into their language. But when the missionaries first started working with the Sanamas, those who were working there invited some of the missionaries who were in Caracas and Maracaibo and other places to come and to help build some very meager facilities. So some of these missionaries went, and it was extremely hot at that time of the year, as it is most of the year there in Venezuela. And as the missionaries were working, when they came in and had their first contact with these primitive black-skinned peoples in the jungles of Venezuela, that the white man was a real oddity. He was a real curiosity, and these new missionaries that came in were no exception. So that the Sanama Indians did not want to allow the white man out of his sight. He just wanted to study the white man and watch him. And everything the missionaries did, they were watched by a whole tribe. And it finally came time that they knew they were in desperate need of bathing. But they had been forewarned that when you go down to the river, you will also have a tribe who will follow you down to the river and watch you take your bath. And this old missionary who was telling us this, was telling us in a rather interesting way, he said, after a couple of days, he said, I realized that I could not tolerate not bathing any longer. So he said, I got up the courage to be able to go down to the river. and to take a bath. And he said, when I got down there, sure enough, there was a tribe that followed me down. And there were some of the other missionaries there also. And he said, finally, we decided just forget about all of our previous likes and dislikes and comfort zones. We need to take off our clothes and wade into the river and bathe. And as this old missionary took off his clothes to wade into the river, the whole tribe started laughing. And, of course, not being able to speak their language, not knowing what they were saying, he could not figure out what they were laughing about. But one of the missionaries knew enough of the language that when this old fella said, I better not say old fella because he may hear this tape, when Sig heard this, dear brother Sig, you're a good friend of mine, when Sig heard that, you can scratch that out of the tape, Rob, be sure. When Sig heard this, he asked the other missionary, he said, what are they laughing about? And the missionary said, well, they're laughing because you have a flat belly. And this whole tribe had rather rounded bellies because of their diet, and they just thought that was extremely funny to see someone with a flat belly. Now, we in America really idolize one who has a flat belly. That seems to be a part of our culture. And what I'm trying to say is, you know, so much of what we're dealing with is cultural. It all depends upon your background as to your likes and dislikes. And that's certainly true when it comes to worship. Some people feel very comfortable with raising their hands in worship because this was all part of their background. Other people, for example, myself, I feel very comfortable to say amen or preach on or something else when I'm listening to someone and I'm sitting down here in what my pastor used to call when I was a kid the amen corner or the baseline buddies who shouted hearty approval with amen or preach it brother or praise the Lord or hallelujah or something else. So I feel very comfortable to be able to voice myself in this way, and yet I know there are those of you who do not. And so what I'm saying is that we need to allow freedoms in this area for one another to be able to praise the Lord in a way that we believe is meaningful. But the important thing is the attitude of one's heart. We need to consider those around us so that we're not distracting others by our means of worship. We need to be extremely sensitive to that point. And we need to ask ourselves, am I doing this for God, or am I doing it to be seen of men? We also need to consider God. What is acceptable to Him, and what is unacceptable to Him? You see, the Bible tells us that God cannot be approached just any old way in worship. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that when we gather here on Sunday morning. That God is not pleased with us just coming here with perhaps not the right attitude at all in our hearts as we come before Him in worship. And as I mentioned a moment ago, I believe that it's crucial that we understand that when we come into the presence of the Lord, we ought to be coming in a spirit and attitude of joy. And the reason why we can come in the spirit and attitude of joy is because we must reflect upon who our God is, how great He is. And we also need to reflect upon what our God has done and what He is doing and what He will one day do in our universe. And that's the theme that we see over and over in the Psalms. You see, many times we cannot see the forest for the trees. And we fail to realize that God has a purpose in history, and He has a purpose in everything that's happening in my life. And in eternity to come, as I look back and I see these difficult days and difficult times that I've had, I'll be able to see that great tapestry that God has put together and how He has used all things to make this beautiful piece of embroidery. But I cannot see that now. And so that's why, as I recognize the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God and the very nature of God, that He is moving in my behalf and He's concerned about me, that I can really come into His presence with joy and just forget about all of my problems. Now, God's greatness demands that we approach Him this way. Look at verses 3 through 5. For the Lord is a great God. He is a great King. That's the theme that the psalmist is wanting us to understand. We cannot just approach God any old way. We must come into His presence with joy and with thanksgiving because of the nature of God. He is a great God. He is a great King. And His greatness demands that we approach Him properly. Now, I don't know of any other way to express this other than to, or illustrate this, other than to use the president of our country, because it is the highest office in the land. Now, I have never met President Reagan. But suppose I were to have an invitation extended to me to come to the White House. How would I respond? Or how would you respond? You know, shortly after President Reagan became president, I had a dream that he appointed me to be his personal chaplain at the White House. And you folks gave me a going away present, a brand new large library. And when I arrived at the White House, I was led to an elevator, which I got on, and it took me to the very top floor. And the guide had me turn left and walk down this long corridor, clear down to the end of the White House, the very last door at the end of the corridor. And as he opened the door, he said, "This will be your room." And it was a little room, about a 4x6 room, that was hardly big enough for me, let alone this beautiful library that you folks had just furnished me with. Now, I know you want to hear more, but that's where my dream ended. And that is as close as I have ever been to the president. But suppose I were to have a real-life invitation to visit with the president of the United States. How would I respond? I thought of four things here that I think apply in our relationship with God as we come to worship. Number one, I would first of all send back an invitation expressing whether I would be there or not. And if at all possible, I certainly would let nothing interfere with my being there. So, now, Psalm 95 is a call to worship. It is come, verse 1. Oh, come, come. It's an invitation to come. Verse 2, let us come before His presence. So God here in this worship psalm, this call to worship, is extending an invitation for us to come and to worship. And now the response is up to you. What are you going to do? How will you respond? It may be, yes, Lord, I will be there, or I will be there if it's convenient, if someone doesn't drop in on me. Or, you know, well, how would you respond to the president in this way? Well, I might be there if I don't have anything better to do. No, you wouldn't respond to the president that way. And so the point of the psalmist is, can we treat our God like that? The second thing I would do is I would allow myself, and I know that some of you, particularly if you came in late this morning, are going to feel a pain at this point, and I don't intend for you to feel a pain, but I do think it's important to mention this. I would allow myself plenty of time to get there if I was going to visit with the president. I wouldn't think of walking in late if I had a half hour with the president. I wouldn't consider walking in 15 minutes into that half hour period. I would probably adjust my schedule and take care of everything that needed to be taken care of, all the necessary arrangements. I would make sure that nothing interfered. I would, the night before, make sure that I had the right flight out of San Antonio and it was leaving at the right time. That would be the uppermost thing in my mind. Now on Saturday night, is that the uppermost thing on your mind when you have this invitation to come and to worship the God of the universe? Or is it sort of an afterthought? You wake up one Sunday morning and you say, "Hey, I almost forgot. This is Sunday. God says, I'm supposed to be worshiping. I better get ready. Get my family ready. Get over there." Well, ask yourself, is this really acceptable with God, or isn't it? The third thing I would do, and I realize I'm really getting on some thin ice this morning, but I don't see any tomatoes out there, so let me go ahead. I would pay attention to my clothes if I was going to visit the president. Now, I might feel like going in cutoffs or in Levi's or sport pants because it would be comfortable, but I wouldn't. My wife wouldn't let me go that way, for one thing. And I know I'm walking on thin ice here, and I'm not really sure that I can support this in a scriptural way. I am really not sure how important our clothes are to God, but it's interesting as you look back in the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 8, verses 6 through 9 particularly, when the high priest went into the presence of the Lord, when he went into the presence of the Lord, the requirements in dress, there was a very strict dress code that had to be heeded. First of all, he had to be washed with water. Secondly, he had a tunic that was put on him. And then he was girded with a sash. And then he was clothed with a robe. And the ephod was put on him. And then a breastpiece. And then a turban was placed on his head. And in his front, the golden plate of the holy crown. And then notice in the last part of that, when you have an opportunity to read it in verse 9, it says, he did everything just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now this goes back to the detailed instructions about that God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 28. And the whole chapter there, Exodus 28, contains a detailed analysis here of how the high priest and the priesthood were to be clothed when they went into the presence of God. Now, I'm not suggesting that we dress like the high priest. We couldn't even find clothes to match today. And the New Testament has little or nothing to say about how a believer should dress when he comes to worship. But let me remind you that we are a priesthood of believers. And we, like Aaron and his sons, are invited to come into the very presence of God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that we need to be sensitive as to how we are dressing as we come into God's presence. I never used to feel as strongly about this as I do now. And maybe it's because I'm approaching the 40 mark. You know, I may be getting fanatical. I'm not sure. But like visiting the president, I believe that we should wear our very best. Now, for some of you, your very best is not as good as the person's very best sitting next to you, but that doesn't matter. You see, it's your heart attitude. But I do think there ought to be something special about our dress when we are coming into the presence of the Lord. And again, I say I'm not really sure that scripturally I can cite a passage, and so I want to be careful on that. But I'm telling you that if I was going to visit the president, I would be sensitive as to how I am dressed, and I think that our great God would demand certainly the same thing. Now, the fourth thing that I would be sensitive to as I visited with the president is and approached him is how I addressed him. I wouldn't walk up to the president and slap him on the back and say, "Ronnie, how are you doing? It's great to see you. It's great to be able to come and visit with you. And I appreciate the invitation." Now, a former classmate of Ronald Reagan's might be able to do that and get away with it if he hadn't seen him for years, although that is even questionable, because of the high office of the man who is there. His very position as president demands a certain respect that we would not give another man. Now, if that's true, and it is, then how much more important it is and how much more careful we should be in the way that we approach the holy God, and that we don't just become flippant and address God in any old way. He is our Father. He is the Holy One. He is the Creator. He is the great God of the universe. And we need to be careful in our attitudes and in our addressing Him that we reflect that greatness. Now, Psalm 95 has a lot to say about worship and joy and singing. Let me speak about joy for a few moments. The dictionary defines joy as a very glad feeling. Happiness, great pleasure, delight. Did you know it's important for you when you come into the presence of God to be joyful? In fact, our joy is of great concern to our God. C.S. Lewis once said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." That's what God is doing. He is creating in His people joy. And one of the distinctive marks of being a person of God, part of His flock, His kingdom, is joy. That's also one of the fruits of the Spirit. in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So God is concerned that we have joy when we come into His presence. Someone else has written, joy is the standard that flies on the battlements of the heart when the King is in residence. It's astonishing how much the Bible has to say about joy. But equally astonishing is how little we Christians seem to possess it, and how little, if we do possess it, we express it. We ought to be expressing that joy, certainly, when we come into the presence of the Lord. Did you know that 37 times in the Psalms it is mentioned to come into the presence of the Lord with joy? 37 times. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God is warning the people what will happen if they turn away from Him. And He says, all of these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you, and you will be destroyed. Because, in verse 47, you did not serve the Lord your God with joy. You did not serve Him with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, because you did not serve God with joy and with an attitude of gratitude, therefore you shall serve the enemies that the Lord your God shall send against you. Now, doesn't that tell you that joy is important to God? Look at the New Testament facts. Jesus promised that we would have it. That's the reason He came. These things have I spoken unto you, John 15:11, Jesus addressing His disciples in that last message. And He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that My joy might be in you, and your joy may be full. So we possess the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, His joy being in us, and as a result, our joy would be literally overflowing. Overflowing. John 16:24, until now you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full, filled, overflowing, abundant. John 17:13, Jesus in His prayer to the Heavenly Father, His high priestly prayer, says, but now I come to Thee, Father, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy made full in themselves. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God does not consist of eating and drinking, but rather righteousness and joy. You see, the very nature of our new creation, the very heart and essence of it, is joy. And when we come into God's presence and we do not come into God's presence joyfully, then it indicates that something is wrong. Somewhere the mechanics have broken down. Somewhere what God has provided for us is not really getting through to us, and therefore it is of great concern to God. Now, in the Old Testament, you never went before a pagan king with a sad countenance. You remember that. You never went before a pagan king with a sad countenance. That's the background to our understanding of the book of Nehemiah and Esther. That it was a serious thing to come into the presence of a pagan king with a sad countenance or a sad expression. Now, I'm not saying that there are never times when we will be down or discouraged or defeated or grieving, sorrowing. But normally, when we come into the presence of God to worship, it ought to be with joy as we think of our God and enjoy Him. And I don't know how you are as a parent, but I can well imagine that as a parent, you're greatly concerned. If your children, over a period of time, are very depressed and have little to say, and we've had that happen with our children before, and you become greatly concerned as a parent when you see no joy in your children, you know something is wrong. Isn't God, as our Heavenly Father, concerned when He sees us and He never sees any attitude of joy? Well, the reason for coming with joy into God's presence, and I close with this, is in verses 3 through 5, because we have a great God. He's not like the gods of the heathen, who have eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, noses that cannot smell, feet that cannot walk, hands that cannot do anything. No, the psalmist says, we have a great God who can come to our rescue. And He does respond to the needs of His flock, of His people. And if we had a God like the heathen, then we would have a right to be downcast and defeated. But no, we have a great God, the Creator God. Secondly, he's referred to as a great king in verse 3, a great king above all kings. One day the whole world is going to see how great this king is. But for now, we as believers can recognize that he is a great king. Now look at what God has done in verses 4 and 5. Look at what God has done. His power, this immense and varied world, is not only hand-shaped or hand-formed, but it is also hand-held in verse 4. God created this universe, and he holds this universe in the palm of his hand. Now, what does that tell you about the greatness of God? Connie has an uncle, and her father, Daryl, has a brother, same man, who is very talented. He can do almost anything, especially with wood. He's a master craftsman when it comes to woodworking. And he built us a grandmother clock that is absolutely flawless, one of the most beautiful clocks you'd ever see. Now, when someone comes into our home for the very first time, I'm quick to tell them with great joy the background to that clock. I am quick to sing the praises of the one who created it. And it's important, you see, that we do the same thing with our God, that we're quick to sing the praises of the one who not only created the world, but is holding the world in the very palm of his hand. That old green hornet that you used to see running around San Antonio is no longer green. It's now yellow. And it's got two green racing stripes back the side of it. And there was a fellow down, way down in the south side of San Antonio, down south of 410 even, back on an old farm, that painted that hornet. And he did a masterful job. And I'm quick to sing the praises of the one whose hand changed the color of that hornet from green to yellow. Now, do you get my point? I enjoy these things, and I joy in them, and I let my excitement be known. And likewise, as we study our universe, and as we have an opportunity, we live in this universe day after day, we ought to be quick to sing the praises of the one who created it all. And furthermore, the psalmist tells us, that is in all, the best is saved for last. In verse 7, this God is our God, and we are his people. We are in his pasture. We are the sheep of his hand. Three times God's hands are mentioned here in Psalm 95. It's interesting. Three times. One, his hand formed the world. Two, his hand is holding the world. And three, in verse 7, his hand is holding us right in the palm of it. Now, we are like sheep, and God is our shepherd. And what the psalmist is telling us is that God has a commitment to us in verse 7. And that commitment to us is constant, as the shepherd's commitment to his sheep is constant. He will not allow one to stray, one lamb to get hurt. The thought here is really that God holds us in his hands as a shepherd might cuddle a lamb. Isn't that beautiful? God holds us in his hands as a shepherd might cuddle a lamb. Now, doesn't that do something for you this morning? Why do we look on Sunday morning like we drank vinegar instead of coffee for breakfast? We ought to be excited, and that's what the psalmist is telling us. Let's bow for prayer. Where is your joy this morning? You may have joy, but what is the source? What is the reason for your joy? We also need to look at the source of our joy. Is it in the things of this world that once those things are taken, joy will also flee out the window? Or is your joy really in God? If you don't have any joy this morning, why don't you have joy? Joy doesn't depend upon things. It doesn't depend upon your circumstances. That's the constant message of the Word from Genesis to Revelation. Joy is not dependent upon circumstances. It's dependent upon our relationship with God. And that's why when we come before Him, we ought to come shouting in joy. Perhaps could the reason be why you have no joy, that you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, you do not have access into the presence of God. And without that access, there can be no real lasting joy. Would you right now like to silently commit your life to Christ, to invite Him to come in to change you? I hope that you will. And I hope that for those of us who are believers here this morning, that we will be a little more concerned about how we come into God's presence. That we'll look more carefully at our dress, at our attitudes, whether or not there's joy there, how we address God, how we approach Him. That we be careful, that we be on time and treat God as we would at least the president. And He's much greater than any office that man might hold. Father, I pray that You'll make us sensitive to what You expect of us to worship You acceptably. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's have